No, it's not. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to look at your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been surprised by something a friend or a family member does? All the while you've known them, they've just been ordinary folk, much like ourselves. Then out of the blue, they dramatically do something, change track, something that seems so out of character. Yeah? No? My brother, in his 60s, changed from being a very quiet man, very retiring, very shy, to being a very active, vocal political campaigner on behalf of people mixed up in changes to pension legislation. We were shocked when he wrote letters to the Telegraph and the Times when he appeared to parliamentary committees. Something changed him. When I was much younger, a friend at school, very fashion conscious, money focused, conservative with a small and a large C, stunned us all by saying, I'm dropping out of school, I'm going to be a protester at Greenham Common, for those of us who remember that. What? And last year, a neighbour who, to put it politely, was overweight and unfit, decided to climb Mount Kilimanjaro, and has. Sudden changes. How do we react? What are we thinking's happening? And I wonder what the friends and family of John and Jesus thought when we've read about the events at the beginning of the Gospels. They were related, probably have had a similar childhood, but more than that, we don't know. There couldn't have been anything particularly outstanding, or the gospel writers would have told us. And then John and Jesus changed. They stepped out from what they'd been doing to become very publicly very different. We're told that John the Baptist publicly declared Jesus as the Lamb of God. He then confronted Herod and his wife and was beheaded for his troubles. And even more than that, Jesus went from being this boy who grew in wisdom and the Lord and things like that to start this public ministry of teaching, of healing, going to the cross, rising again, ascending to heaven, fulfilling the messianic prophecies from Scripture. We're told in all four gospel accounts, John's first dramatic change, he went to live in the wilderness. And Matthew giving us this wonderful description of he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. What would people have thought when he went off to live like that? And then he came back from the wilderness into the public eye, proclaiming to be the one foretold by Isaiah. Not the Messiah, but the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He preached this urgent need for repentance and baptism. And he baptized Jewish people who heard and listened and understood. He baptized them in the Jordan for forgiveness, for repentance, and the remission of sins. So why was it important? Why did the Jews need to listen to him? Well, it was symbolic of them turning away from corrupt forms of religious Judaism that had gone right off track from where God's people were meant to be going. And so making a public declaration of turning to a new way to live as their God wanted them to. Turning away from the past and towards new life in the future. To the Jews, there was also a deeper significance because their rebellion and sin as a nation was the key to God allowing the Roman Empire to occupy and control Israel. Their thoughts at the time were that if the nation perfectly kept the law of Moses, God would deliver Israel. He would restore Israel to her rightful place. It was being a freedom from captivating and addictive power of sin and the political and national consequences of sin. As far as John the Baptist was concerned, This was all an essential part of preparation for the coming Messiah. Although we can understand that he didn't really know who that was. John was sent to baptize with water. The main reason that we're told in the passage is that the Lamb of God might be revealed to Israel. In the Synoptic Gospels, we get a more detailed telling of the events that took place when Jesus came to be baptized. An initial reluctance on John's behalf to baptize him at all because he recognized in him who he was. And then the wonderful story that I mentioned in the earlier talk, that as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice of God proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I take delight." For John, there was no need for discussion about Jesus' need for baptism. It was done so that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, on whom the Spirit descended, would be revealed to all. John made this clear statement that Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the word used in the original texts apparently means sacrificial lamb. The first indication when Jesus is made public that he is coming to pay the price for the sins of the world, to be the sacrifice for mankind. So what was important about the Holy Spirit coming down? Well, to the Jews, the Holy Spirit had been evident in their history, but only being with individuals at certain times for certain tasks. The Spirit led the patriarchs in the desert, guided kings and priests, and dwelt within prophets, but only ever on a temporary basis, to accomplish a specific task or open up a specific truth. But the Spirit remained with Jesus, and this is the sign that he is the Son of God, always and forever. God made whole in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, always and forever, knowing all truth and declaring it for all eternity. And that truth would be for all people. The truth about the love of the Father for his creation. The truth of the coming of the long-awaited Lamb of God, whose sacrificial life, death, and resurrection would pay the price for the sins of the world and open heaven to all who believe. And it was the truth about the Holy Spirit being there to guide and guard all who believe and put their trust in him. That was evidence enough for John. He recognized the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But is it enough for us? Sometimes we say yes, other times we say, maybe, give me some evidence. So let's look back to some of the prophecies and forward again to the events in Jesus' life recorded in Scripture. Just a few statements from Isaiah and the Psalms. People would be attracted to the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, through his words and deeds rather than his appearance. He would be a servant, not a lord, a king riding on a donkey. He would not be a warrior, but would lay aside his power and his position to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He would be despised and rejected, but he would remain silent in all his ordeals. And he would be treated as a criminal. Him who is innocent, without guilt, and without sin, would be laid in the tomb of a stranger as a common criminal. He who knew no sin would be made sin for us, but would be quickly raised from the dead and ascend to heaven to take his rightful place as king once more. The Jewish Messiah, the Christ, would be a savior to all peoples, including Jews and non-Jews, thus fulfilling the covenant established in Genesis 12 of blessing for all mankind through a descendant of Abraham. The Christ would be the sacrifice, the payment for all our sins. The only burden he asks us to carry is to believe and trust and love him with our hearts. Some of the promises from the Old Testament that we can see fulfilled in the life of Christ as recorded in the Gospel. Some Gospels telling us the stories, John giving us very much the reasons why and behind it. But not only can we look for promises and events from the Bible as we seek to recognize the Lamb of God, but there's more than 2,000 years of witnesses to this who testify in their lives and in their words and in their whole approach to being a person, of being human. They testify to recognizing the Son of God, recognizing Jesus as the Lamb of God. And I'm sure we can all think of people whose lives showed this in everything they did. Isn't that evidence enough for us to recognize the Lamb of God, bringing healing, bringing forgiveness, and eternal life to those who trust in him? So when we see the symbols of bread and wine laid out before us, what do we see? Do we just see bread and wine? Or do we see symbols of the Son of God laying down everything for us? As we think about joining in baptism and communion as part of the Church Universal that we said we believe in, do we recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Do we recognize the risen Christ as the Lamb of God? Do we believe in him? Do we accept that we need to repent? And do we believe and accept and recognize that through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, our sins are taken away? Are we willing to open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit? God with us, here and now? Are we willing to stand up and declare our belonging to the Church Universal? Proud to be part of his kingdom here on earth? Are we ready to follow where God leads? Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we trusting him to be with us as we step out of our comfort zone to testify that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the King of all? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, open our eyes that we may see you. Open our ears that we may hear your voice. Open our hearts that our lives may be open to the fullness of your Spirit. May we recognize you in the world around us. May we recognize you in friends, in family, in colleagues. May we recognize you in everyone that we encounter. Lamb of God, may we find you in unexpected ways, at different times and places as we go through our daily lives. And as we come to share in bread and wine at this table, symbols of your sacrifice for us and an outward sign of what you have already accomplished, may this morning be an opportunity to start, renew, and deepen our relationship with you. Just as at the Jordan, you were recognized as the Lamb of God, we recognize you this morning as our Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Amen.